Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
I want to start by talking about the first parents in the history of the world. Just an observation about Adam and Eve. They were presented, as you know, with the temptation to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it turned out to be a crisis of authority. And don't we all have those? One of my three children, I won't name, has had a crisis of authority for years. And we have that. You know, we deal with that kind of stuff all the time. What happened was God had spoken clearly, asserted his authority to create the rules in his universe when he created the world. He had forbidden them, Adam and Eve, to eat from this particular tree, and they were expected to obey. Then the serpent comes along, the enemy, and he encouraged them both to distrust God's authority. He questioned God's truthfulness, his care for them, for Adam and Eve. And so he held out this seductive, ultimately disastrous alternative called total autonomy. And what that results in is independence leading to rebellion. That's what it means to buck authority, if you've heard that phrase before. They jumped in with both feet, right? And since that time, men and women have spent their lives, ourselves, really perfecting the craft of rebellion. From Cain to the Tower of Babel, Sodom and Gomorrah, we've been reading, to our day, human beings have lived their lives in conscious rebellion against God's authority. And as a result, we just see this flagrant disregard for him all over the place, and his word, and in the wider culture. And as a result, we've forgotten who the boss is, right? Thousands of years after the garden, this issue comes up. Again and again, whether we're talking about law enforcement, church, school, the flourishing and the management of life as we know it is built on the rock of authority. You gotta have authority to live life. Authority, rules set by some ruler. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount preached that. In fact, he preached at the end of that great sermon, he's talking about our lives pictured as a house. And he said, your house, your life has to be built on a strong foundation, on the rock. That was his analogy in his words. He says, if you don't obey his words, your home, your life is going to be blown away when the storms of life come. Matthew 7, it says, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So counsel, I would tell you, advice, information, is only as good as the authority it comes from, okay? And that's the big idea we're looking at as we return to Mark's gospel. We've taken, as we often do here in our church, kind of the summer to address some topical issues from a biblical perspective. Now we find ourselves back here in this section of Scripture in the New Testament, which deals with the end of the life and ministry of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We're in the middle of Passion Week, which is followed by what some would call Holy Weekend. And it's a section that contains accounts of at least five conflicts we're going to look at between Jesus and the religious authorities of his day. And what's so fascinating to me about this critical juncture of the Lord's life 2,000 years ago is how relevant this is to us today, this issue and how it goes down. Because the issue between God and man and Jesus so often is a question of authority. There's a literal question of authority we're going to find here, but it comes in the form of a hostile question from the Jews to Jesus, because they don't want to submit to him. And we're going to unpack that first. And then we're going to get to another question, a rhetorical question from the Lord to the Jews. That tells us an awful lot about who has the right to be in charge of our lives. So let's look at this hostile question first. Just the first phrase of verse 27 to set the stage. And they came again to Jerusalem. So what's happening here? Because we haven't been in this text, this chapter, the end of chapter 11, for quite a while. To reset the scene, this is Tuesday of the final week of our Lord's public ministry. It's a big day. It's the third day he's been in Jerusalem. Remember, he entered the city on Palm Sunday, what's called his triumphal entry. And his enemies were none too pleased about that. You know, Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest, the King is here. And then on Monday, the day before this, according to Mark, kind of like a preview of coming attractions, the Lord cursed a bare fig tree. And he did that to symbolize the curse that was going to be coming to Israel as a nation in that century and for centuries to come, for their unfaithfulness, their spiritual idolatry, as it were, and their rejection of the Messiah that was given to them because they favored a legalistic, hyper-religious, rabbinical system of Judaism. And then he and the disciples, they entered the walled city on Tuesday. They headed over to the temple. You remember what happened? Jesus flexed his muscles and his mouth, perfectly righteous, perfectly angry, and he turned over the tables of the money changers and the benches where they were selling doves. And in fact, he stopped people from crossing over one side of the court, of the main temple court area, what they called Solomon's Porch, from one side to the other. He wouldn't even let them cross and bring goods over. So he's flexing his muscles and his influence. In fact, it was an act of civil disobedience, I think, in a biblical way. Because the religious Jews had desecrated the temple. Remember what they did? He said they turned this house of prayer into a den of thieves or robbers. So the Lord isn't hiding. He's going right to the religious leaders in the temple court, and he cut loose. And the first confrontation begins. Look at the next phrase in verse 27. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. So you have three groups of religious leaders in Jerusalem Jesus is going to deal with in these conflicts. And it starts here at the end of chapter 11, goes all the way through the end of chapter 12. And there's a different specific issue in each conflict here. And the Jews are going to use these conflicts to try to trap Jesus, try to trip him up, as they were wont to do. So who are these Jews? They're the chief priests. They're the scribes, which you would call teachers of the law. They're elders. They made up what is known as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was, for all intents and purposes, the Supreme Court of that time in Israel. 71 men led by the acting high priest, and they could judge the Jews on both spiritual and civil issues. And they were the most powerful people there, and they would not hesitate in letting you know that. And here, the Lord holds nothing back. In fact, Luke 20 tells us Jesus at this point is proclaiming the gospel. So he, I think, is preaching repentance. Okay, the kingdom is here, I'm sure. And then here comes this hostile question in verse 28. They said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them?" Authority. In other words, who gave you the right to do this? So there's two phrases there we want to unpack. Here's the first one. What are these things that he did? What are the things that lead to this hostile question of authority? Could mean a lot of things. But in the most immediate situation or context here, Jesus is clearing out the temple. He had just done that. Remember that. That's the main thing. So they're saying in their question, how dare you? Who gave you the right? Because authority, translated in English from the original Greek word, has the idea of the right, the privilege, the power, like a ruler has. Who gave you the right to turn over these tables and do what you're doing? And remember, these Jews were making money like a commission off these animals being sold at the Passover. So I'm sure that's a big part of the question. And these things also could refer in a more general, secondary sense to just all of what Jesus was saying and doing in his ministry. The miracles, the signs, the wonders, the words. This is the man who, in their view, said the most radical things, the most controversial things that anybody could say at the time. I mean, they were getting their tunics twisted in a pretzel whenever they heard Jesus talk in the first 2+ years of his ministry. I'll give you a little survey. Chapter 1, verse 15, he comes on the scene. And he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Ooh. They didn't like that. Chapter 7, verse 8. I'm just going through here. Jesus told them, these Jews, you leave the commandment of God and you hold to the tradition of men. And verse 13, thus you make void, empty, the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and many such things you do. Woo! And then our memory verse, chapter 8, verse 34, and going into verse 35, when Jesus called the crowd and said, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, let him pick up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And then chapter 10, verse 25. And I'm just giving you a little survey here. Jesus told the rich man, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. How dare he? And he would say these things in and out of the local synagogues, everywhere, all over the place. The religious Jews hated that. So the real universal question, people, is about authority. Who has the right to rule? Because authority, in simple terms, is the right and the might to do a certain thing and lead others to do the same. And what Jesus is doing in preaching, if it's true, these Jews are out of a job. Their lavish lifestyle. Their world is going to be turned upside down. Remember, they are the status quo in leadership. Their idea is to do whatever possible to preserve that. They want to get rid of this Jesus, and they'd prefer to kill him to do it, because it'd be once and for all, so they think. They see him as a troublemaker. And for the Jews, this is a conflict with political overtones, because it's about who's going to rule and reign over Israel as a whole. Who's going to be in charge? This is the issue of our day today, too, if you think about it. I mean, listen, if Christianity and Jesus is true, then every other religious system and claim and philosophy of life, by definition, is wrong. Right? Jesus made authoritative, exclusive truth claims contrary to what some of the cultural elites would say today, that Jesus didn't take any hard positions. How hard is it when you tell the disciples, and it's going to get around, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is a universal statement. That is for everybody. So if you're in a different religious system, you're not going to like that at all. People don't. Why? Because people like to construct their own custom-made authorities. And that's why laws are broken in our society every day, folks. It's a question of authority. Man, in his usual unredeemed state, the flesh, does not like having to submit to authority. We don't like inherently somebody telling us what to do, right? Most of us don't even like that, even if what they're saying is right and true. And oftentimes we'll go along and we'll do it, but grudgingly, like obeying the speed limit, myself included. It's been said that the root of the big sex, drugs, rock and roll revolution that broke out in the 60s and 70s, it's still with us today, was as the result of an anti-establishment, anti-authority mindset. And it was. And for the Jews, for them, they were keepers of their own man-made rules, regulations, rituals, only because they made all those up because they had issues just keeping the law of Torah that they got from God. And also for them, listen, authority came from learned, rabbinically educated teachers and priests that would always quote a higher scholar as their authority. When they did their teaching, they would say, Hillel said, Gamaliel said. It was always somebody said, always like a quote. And then here comes this Nazarene from Galilee, they think is a backwoods preacher, son of a carpenter, no less, ministering and preaching under no one else's authority. He quoted no man, except he dared say, I am doing the will of my Father, God, which they thought of as a blasphemous statement. So they asked this question, and they figure if Jesus answers that God was his authority directly, he's going to indict himself with the Romans. They got him, maybe. And if he said he had no other authority, then he was going to be in trouble with the Jews because he invaded the temple, made himself out to be boss. It's just kind of like a trap. And listen, let's take a sidebar for a second. If it's not that we don't understand that authority is unimportant, okay? You would have chaos in civilizations if you didn't have some sort of authority over us, right? You have to have ordered society. And that's why God kind of subcontracted out, ordained authority in the different institutions he's given to man. Parents to children, students to teachers, government, citizens, employers, employees, church elders and pastors over congregations and so forth. The idea is authority brings, should bring order. So the question isn't whether or not there should be authorities. The question is, who is your authority? Is it valid or not? I'll picture it for you. I thought about this week. Look, if I'm looking to diagnose a serious problem with my car and its engine, and I want it fixed, I'm not going to do it. And I'm going to speak with someone who's an authority on it because I'm not the authority. I didn't engineer the car, and I'm not a mechanic. I'd be a fool to try to figure this thing out and fix it on my own. So I need an engineer. I need a mechanic. I need an authority to fix this car. So the hostile question here is about the authority of Jesus on matters of theology, morality, ethics, which they had been seeing, hearing, struggling with. It had been driving them crazy for the better part of 3 years. Let me give you some more of that. I go back to the beginning of this gospel. I just started looking up verses about the authority of Jesus. Okay? Chapter 1, verse 22. He heals the unclean man with an unclean spirit. They were astonished at his teaching. He taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Verse 27. He says, they say, what is this among themselves? A new teaching with authority? Okay? This is something we hadn't seen before, heard before. Chapter 2, verse 10. He heals the paralytic. Came in through the roof of that house, Peter's house. He says, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I don't know if you get that phrase. You might want to pause for a second. Because in that sentence, that phrase, Jesus just called himself God. Why? Because only God can forgive sins. Jesus says, I have that authority. Chapter 3, verse 15. And he had authority, it says, to cast out demons and gave that authority when he sent out the apostles. And then in Matthew's gospel, wait, there's more. Chapter 7 of Matthew's gospel, verse 28. When he finished these teachings, Jesus, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Chapter 9, verse 6. So again, about the paralytic. He has the authority to forgive sins, and he says to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, go home. Wow. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. And then chapter 28 in the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's gospel, it says he has been given all authority over man. I want to give you a little bit of John on this. John's gospel, the non-synoptic gospel, John 5:27. He's talking to the Jews and he says, about his Father has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Chapter 10, verse 18. Are you getting tired of looking for these verses? Not yet. Jesus in the Good Shepherd says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. And then finally, last one, John 19. Verses 10 and 11. This is before Pilate, which is going to happen toward the end of this week that we're in right now with Mark. Pilate says to Jesus, this interrogation thing, and he says, so you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. So, Jesus' claim to authority, folks, is at the heart of his deity, his divinity. He is King Jesus. He walked, talked, served, loved, died, and rose as only the King of the universe can. I mean, if you're going to claim absolute authority over a people, over a kingdom, over the world for that matter, you better have the qualifications. You better have the power to display it and to command obedience and respect of the subjects in your kingdom, right? Is there any doubt historically, even before Holy Weekend, that he did that? I mean, think about it. Who fed the thousands? Who cast out demons, conquered death and disease, healing thousands, and raising even some from the dead? Who walked on water and calm the Sea of Galilee? Who preached perfect love and lived a perfect life of righteousness? That's Jesus. And you've heard all of his words in these different places, which leads to finally here the rhetorical question in verses 29 to 33. Verse 29, let's pick up where Jesus said to them, I'm going to ask you one question. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. The English doesn't give really the proper emphasis on answer me there. What he's saying there in the proper tense of the word is, now tell me. You tell me. He's getting in their face. He wants a response. And this is just true genius by our Lord, by the way, who puts the Jews in the kind of trap they were trying to trap him with. His counter question here, this was a common debating technique for rabbis at the time. You would answer a question sometimes with a question, especially if you were looking to expose the heart and the motives of somebody. So the question is rhetorical, meaning that the answer is self-evident as soon as the question's asked. And it was rhetorical because he knew their hearts. They were not interested in really submitting to his proper authority, much less willing to answer the question. Right? Verse 30, Jesus gives it to them. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me, he said. Tell me. You might wonder at this point, why is he asking a rhetorical question? Why didn't the Lord just give these guys the straightforward answer? He could have done that. Because the true answer was the authority is from God. God gave authority to John the Baptist. As a prophet, he was the forerunner to declare Christ's Messiahship. In fact, he was the fulfillment of being that prophet that was to be like Elijah. Malachi talked about him, Isaiah as well. And so God the Father also gave God the Son authority to do and say what he did in his ministry. It's always a question of authority. So Jesus didn't yet come out and give this straight answer because his questioners, his interrogators, weren't even willing, weren't really have believed him anyway if he had given them a straightforward answer. Because they weren't really seeking the truth. They were more concerned with their reputations and maintaining their power. That, my friends, that is the universal modus operandi for all religious and false teachers. Religious teachers, false religions, are not interested in truth. They're interested in keeping power, their authority, their status quo. So Jesus tested them with another question, just to see if they were capable of recognizing divine authority when they heard it or saw it, right? He reminded them of John the Baptist's ministry by asking them whether John's ministry came from heaven or God or from man. And look at their reaction in verse 31. They discussed it with one another. In the original language, that has the idea of debating, deliberating. They actually, it has the idea of like in the courtroom, let's have a sidebar. Let's come over here, guys. We got to think about how we're going to answer this guy. Because he's really nailed us here. They don't know what to do with this question, okay? New American Standard puts it, they began considering the implications among themselves. So we know John's ministry was divinely authorized. And look, it's not hard. You don't have to be a genius to figure out if John's message had God's approval, then Jesus and his message had to have divine authority. Because John was the one that clearly saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes away to take the sins of the world." Made that clear, right? If John was a prophet and his words are true, they ought to believe his testimony, the testimony about Christ. But they were stuck between this proverbial rock and a hard place. They were gutless men. They were afraid to answer. Verse 32. But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people. For they all held that John really was a prophet. The people knew better that John was a prophet. In fact, the rendering in Luke 20, verse 6 says, quoting the Jews, if we say from man, all the people are going to stone us to death, for they were convinced that John was a prophet. See, the religious Jews were what we call politically correct. Have you heard of that, right? If you're any length of time on the earth. They feared men rather than God. They were truly what we call man-pleasers. And during this week, this point of the week, according to John's gospel, John, he was making really a big-time impact on the crowd with his teaching and preaching ministry, so much so you get the depth of political correctness. It says in chapter 12 of John's gospel, verse 42, nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. What an indictment. And so at the end of our text in verse 33, they answered Jesus, "We don't know. I don't know if he's from man or from heaven." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." I love that. This is an example, by the way, folks, why you can't get politicians or elected officials to answer questions directly from the press or in debates. Does that drive you as crazy as much as it drives me crazy? Why? Because they don't want to be pinned down. They don't want to go on the record. I've noticed our government officials either say too much or they say too little. They're afraid. You're rarely going to find one who can say just enough when answering questions. So their answer, "We don't know." In short, they'd rather plead ignorance, be the teachers that don't actually know the answers to the most basic of questions, rather than take sides and risk their popularity and their influence. They're not going to take a chance of saying anything of what was really in their hearts, so they decide to say nothing. They saw they had no way out. That's their dilemma, so in football, they choose to punt. And if you know me at all, I struggle with that lack of truth from authority. No matter how politically incorrect the truth may be. If they couldn't figure out by now, who John the Baptist was, how are they going to figure out Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? They had stone cold, gutless hearts. And people, this is why it's so important to know God through knowing his word, his special revelation to you. Like I blogged this week, this book becomes your greatest, most reliable authority if you trusted in Christ for salvation and you trust in the gospel. because then you know that this word is all sufficient, it's all authoritative, and it's all necessary for the faith and practice of the Christian life, just like 2 Timothy in that seminal text tells us, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God would be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to know what to do in life? You want to know how to live? Go to the book. That's it. That's one of the reasons why we felt so confident, Pastor George and I, in preaching on a theology of the body this last summer, because we did deal with some very sensitive, controversial issues. We talked about sexuality. We talked about gender, marriage, the moral revolution. I'll point you and anyone else who wants to listen to download it as the podcast or on the website. Why can I do that confidently? It's because we were grounded in the scriptures. What does God say about it? God wrote a book, right? It teaches, the Bible teaches and tells me what I need to teach and tell you. If I stick close to the authority of this book, and you do as well, then you're good. We're good. Pastors and preachers get into trouble when they stray from this book, and they make up stuff as they go along or give you their opinion. The same goes for you. When you're sharing the gospel and the truth with the unchurched and the unsaved in your life, you've got to appeal to an authority. So I feel confident every Sunday I'm up here. I say, thus says the Lord. Right? I don't want to tell you what I think because I'm errant and fallible. I want as much as I can, as close as I can, to stick to the book. So it's just a question always. Of authority. Who is your authority? What is your authority? Remember that a kingdom exists because there's got to be a king. Jesus is our king. If Jesus is your king, your ultimate authority, I want to ask you a question. What difference does that make in your life? Is it just an intellectual thing? What difference does it make in your life that Jesus is your authority? I'll give you four things. To note, four ways this should make a difference in your life. Number one, if Jesus is your king and your authority, it should change your allegiance. Who are you loyal to? If Christ is your king, he deserves your honor, your loyalty, your obedience. We put ourselves under his authority and his power. Whatever he says, we do. Jesus says, jump, you say, how high? That's the point of the Lord's Prayer, that line. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Number two, what difference does it make if Jesus is your authority? A change in your values, change in one's values. Our culture values achievement, complete independence, success, image. Other cultures value other qualities. The values of the kingdom reflect what matters most to the king. So just get in this book. Know God so you can figure out how to love what he loves and hate what he hates. I want to be on his page. I want to drive in Jesus' lane. Number three, should make a difference for you with a change in your priorities, a change in one's priorities. The real test of people's values is how they spend their time, their talent, and their treasure. Somebody once said, if you want to show whether or not you're a Christian, show your bank account, show your checkbook to whoever asks. As the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And these other basic things, three hots and a cot, will be added unto you. Okay. Number four, lastly, a change in one's mission. If you really want to know whether or not Jesus is your authority, ultimate authority and king, what's your mission? Some people in this world are driven to accomplish a lot of great things in the world with their lives. It's not all a bad thing. And then others kind of like live aimlessly day to day, no purpose, no mission, no direction. Either way, Jesus affects the outlook of your life, worldview, perspective. He gives each and every one of us the same purpose, the same mission overall, which is to live as subjects of the kingdom, promote the kingdom values, promote the king, glorify, show, and share the king, make much of the king in your everyday life and work. And I'm going to tell you where it all starts. Jesus has to become, folks, your all-encompassing treasure and authority at the moment of salvation. When you come to Christ, you have to repent and believe. Turn to God and trust in Jesus by faith alone, by His grace alone, and accept Him as Lord and Savior. You cannot have the Savior without the Lord. Much of Christendom is filled with people that love Jesus as Savior. You know why? Because that's easy. The gospel is not complicated to understand. Okay, Jesus came. He was a substitute. He died on the cross for me. If I just believe in who He is and what He did, that's basically it, right? Who's not going to like that? My fire insurance from hell, my premium's paid. Anybody can do that. What's hard, I've said this oftentimes, the gospel is easy to understand, but hard to believe. Hard to believe in the sense of repentance. Repentance. That's the word that is so infrequently said from pulpits and shared by Christians with people they want to lead to Christ. Repentance. Change of heart and mind. A heart and mind that says, I'm tired, and I don't want to live like my old selfish, sinful ways anymore. I want to follow my king, my authority. I want to walk like him. I want to talk like him. And because he died for me, only he could do it. Only he could pay the price. There's nothing I bring to my salvation. Luke 18, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the person that is submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So he is Lord and Savior. I'll close with this comment from A.W. Tozer, great theologian from the past. He said, the Lord will not save those whom he cannot command. Okay, he's not going to divide his offices. You can't believe on a half Christ. You got to take him for who he is, the anointed Savior who is King of Kings and Lord of all lords. He's not going to be who he said he is if he just saved us, called us, chose us, without the understanding that he's also going to guide and control your life. Right? Think about that today. Let's pray. Father, there are authorities in our lives that you have ordained. You are the greatest ultimate authority that we have. And you should. You made us. You made everything by the word of your power. We love you, Lord. We need you. And we need to show the world that we believe, obey, and follow the ultimate authority. The one who definitely at the end of the age, according to Philippians 2, every knee will eventually bow and confess Jesus as Lord. So, Father God, we pray today that more and more people are going to be coming, Lord, to understand you as Lord and King and the ultimate authority. It's always a question of authority. May that happen for someone today, someone listening later online, Lord God. And may we live as subjects, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, Lord, that follow you in each and every way that you call. We pray these things, and all God's people said, amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's christcomchurch.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.